Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm just a little taller than Ben. Just can't jump at all. I can't, hey, watch the hair comments. I went to an open house yesterday, and one of the teens, when I left First Baptist, was significantly shorter than me. And I saw him yesterday, and if you included his hair, he was taller than me. But without the hair, I still have him by about a quarter of an inch. Let's pray, and we'll get started today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather today. And to even when the weather didn't look like it was going to be the best and we were unsure about what today would look like here, Lord, you've again provided a time with no rain, no thunder, lightning. And Lord, you just provided such great weather this whole time we've been doing these outdoor services. So Lord, we thank you. We just pray that you'll work through the sermon today to challenge us to serve in our own giftedness, Lord, and that you'll help us think through some of these issues in the coming weeks. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, what do we do? Have you ever had a situation that seems so complex you don't know what to do? Maybe if you're a parent, the first time your kid had a blowout. Now, for those of you that aren't parents, that means that the poop actually came out of the back of the diaper and went all the way up their back. I remember when that first happened, looking at my wife and going, what do we do? I was talking to a school administrator this week, and he was expressing the same sentiments. He was wondering, he had teachers who were saying, please, let's not meet in school, let's not have school. And other teachers saying, I desperately want to get back to my classroom. And the board was looking at him like, what do we do? You know, I think a lot of times we're trying to figure out, what do we do? And even when we look around the world and we see all these different problems that exist, we may find ourselves going, what do we do? 64% of people come to know Christ before they turn 18. And if you include up to 21, 77% of people come to Christ before they're 21. So then we ask, should I serve in youth ministry? Should I serve in a parachurch organization like Youth for Christ? Should I financially support or volunteer at camp? And then we hear that it's estimated that 7.75 billion people in the world today, of that group, 3.22 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then we ask, should I become a missionary? There are currently 3,969 languages with no scripture. That's 171 people that have yet to have translation work begin on their Bible. So we ask, should I learn how to translate scripture? Every day in America, about 3,000 babies are aborted. Just in Michigan alone, around 25,000 babies are aborted each year. So then we say, should I volunteer at Alpha Women's Center at Right to Life? According to UNICEF, there are roughly 153 million orphans worldwide, and every day an estimated 5,700 more children become orphans. Right now in America, there are 400,000 kids in the foster care system. So we ask, should I become a foster parent? Should I adopt? Years of slavery and Jim Crow laws and redlining and other policies have left some lingering disparities and racial inequity. So we ask, should I join a protest, write a book, or write a post, read a book, research ways to participate? Right now, as we look around, our culture is shifting further and further away from biblical morality. And some of our nation's policies are following suit. So we ask, should I run for a public office, get involved in politics somehow? Nearly half of the world's population lives on less than $2.50 a day. 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. 1 billion children worldwide are living in poverty. So we ask, should I sponsor a child through Compassion? Should I donate a loan through Kiva? Should I buy a hammock for a place that helps people have sustainable income in Thailand? 35% of the world doesn't have access to clean water. So should I donate to build wells or run a 25K to raise money for that endeavor? There are over 500,000 homeless people in America. There are around 85 homeless people in Kent County alone. There are 3,300 homeless school-age kids in Ottawa and Kent County. So we ask, should I volunteer in a shelter, give to Mel Trotter, Salvation Army? The list could go on and on. Our world is full of needs, and we need to be change agents. But what does it look like for us to be involved in these huge issues? What does it look like for me individually? Can one person actively be involved in every single cause that exists? Is it okay for some Christians to be passionate about one thing and to put most of their time and effort into that one area while other Christians are passionate about a different area? Is it okay for one person to be passionate about adoption and another person passionate about right to life? Is there a right thing to be passionate about and a wrong thing? Do we as individuals have unlimited time or unlimited resources that we can just give to all these different causes? How do we decide where to spend our time, energy, and our resources? Today we're starting a series called What Do I Do? We're going to explore these questions and more. How should we be involved as individual Christians in missions, politics, racial reconciliation, poverty? Can we be passionately involved in just a few things and not feel guilty about not being involved in everything? What's the church's role? How should the church engage in these things? As we explore each of these questions, we're going to talk about how God has created each and every one of us very uniquely. We're going to talk today about how we each have a unique shape that God has created us with. We get a great picture of what the church is supposed to look like as we operate with different gifts and different abilities in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts, many parts, form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized into one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That means there's no place for racism in the body of Jesus Christ. That means there's no place for favoritism in the body of Christ. That means the church is a place where everyone is welcome, no matter what your ethnicity, socioeconomic status, or any other status. We are welcomed and loved. He continues in verse 14. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. God has uniquely designed each and every one of you with a very specific purpose. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we're created for God's workmanship, created in him to do good works. A few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, I don't know, the pandemic time all runs together. I was sleeping very awkwardly, apparently. I don't know when it happened, but some point, I woke up the next day with an out-of-place rib. I don't know how it happened. It may have happened during the day and didn't hurt later. But if you ever had an out-of-place rib, it's just one little rib, but it messes everything up. And so I was lying on the ground in pain. It hurt to breathe. I was trying to figure out. I'm frantically posting on Facebook, asking someone who was a chiropractor. And then finally found one. The first time it didn't work. Second time he got in place and a couple days of soreness. And I was good to go. I was back in business. But that tiny little rib threw off my whole entire body. It's just one part. And as I've talked about this verse in the past, I've talked about how when I had shoulder surgery, how when I was missing the one arm, the rest of the body compensated, but I didn't work as effectively. And the same way in churches, everyone has different gifts, different abilities, and when we serve together and use those gifts in the body of Christ, the body functions well. But when we decide not to use our gifts in the body, often the body has to compensate because it's missing an essential part. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. With our presentable parts, need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And in three different places in 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to God's choice to use what is weak in the world. In Corinth, in the city of Corinth, what we find is that there was favoritism being shown, and even a tier of the gifts, and they were giving preference to these these gifts, they weren't even edifying. We're saying, Paul's saying, look, if you're going to speak in tongues, you need an interpreter. And there was just stuff, kind of crazy stuff going on in the churches. And the gifts were not looked at correctly. And Paul here is saying that every gift, the weakest gift, the ones that you think aren't significant, they're all significant. God makes each of those significant. When I was a youth pastor, as I was working with teens, there was often a temptation of the students to view the upfront gifts as the gifts that they wanted. They would always look at them and say, I want to have that gift. And they get frustrated because, oh, I only have the gift of service. And all the other kids there up front, they're doing stuff. And I say, no, God needs the gift of service. I can't tell you how, I would say the gift of service was the one that blessed me most as a youth pastor. The kids that would show up early and help set up and do those things was a tremendous blessing to me as I sought to do ministry. We're all in the body of Christ, and we need to use our gifts for it to function well. It also says there that as one part suffers, every part suffers. Now, just Friday, we gathered here to celebrate the life and to mourn the death of Tim Coates here. As a body, we suffer when we lose one of our own. And his life was just a tremendous example of a man who had faith and peace in the midst of difficult times. But it also says that as one part is honored, every part rejoices. And so today we rejoice with Ben and Courtney, with the birth of Xander. We pray for his health, and we pray for all the details that have to come through with this adoption. It's not finalized yet or anything like that. But we're excited that this baby was born and he's healthy. So today, we want to look at how God has designed each of us with a unique shape, and we're going to use this acronym SHAPE to look at that. Now, this acronym has been around for decades. It's been used in ministries all across the globe, really. We teach it in our church membership class. It's just a simple way to understand how we are wired differently. And it's just these things: spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. First, spiritual gift. Every single one of us has a spiritual gift. Ray Stedman defines spiritual gifts as a capacity for service which is given to every Christian, every true Christian, without exception. And it's something that each did not possess before he became a Christian. In other words, it's this special capacity for service that God gives us, and he gives every believer, but it's something that unbelievers, the people don't have a relationship with Jesus, that they can't have. It's something that you don't get until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Natural gifts and talents aren't the same as spiritual gifts. You know, like this morning, Elijah did a great job playing drums, but that's a talent, it's an ability. It's not a spiritual gift. It's not something that God just gives you when you accept Christ. Romans 12 talks about it this way: for just as each of us has one body with many, many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Notice the emphasis. Whatever your gift is, use it. Whatever your gift is, use it. You know, we all have different gifts, and the church sees all of them, but can you imagine a church that was missing some of these important things? What if a church had, there was a whole church, and not a single person in the church had the gift of serving? Or teaching. There was no one to teach anybody because no one in the church had the gift of teaching. Or encouragement. That'd be a kind of sad place to go. And so if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I encourage you to do one thing. You can take a test, you can do those things, and those things are so skewed, those spiritual gift tests, because it's just basically, how well do you think of yourself in these things? So we had a student in youth ministry one time took the test, and we got the results, and he was Jesus. He had every single spiritual gift. Just for the record, Jesus is the only one that had all of them. But like when I was a teenager, I used to pray, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do as long as it doesn't involve public speaking. That was my prayer. As long as it doesn't involve public speaking. And my youth pastor pushed me to give my testimony. And I did. And the moment I stepped up and I started to speak, It was just obvious that God was going to use that. And people came to me and said, you need to do that more often. And I started doing it more often. And every time I did it, people said, you need to do that more often. And so it was by using that gift that I didn't know I had, and by other people seeing in me the gift that I didn't know I had, that I found out that I have the gift of preaching. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, the best way to find out is to serve in the church, to use the talents and abilities that you have. And as you do that, it'll start to become clear to you and to others what your spiritual gift is. Second, heart. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you may read that in Psalm 37 and say, wait, God's going to give me the desires of my heart? Okay, here's what I do. God, I desire a vacation home in Myrtle Beach and that new Ford Bronco that's coming out here real soon. Is that what that verse is saying? That if you pray and go, draw close to God, he'll give you all the things you want? No, I don't believe that. Notice that it says we're trusting the Lord to do good. We're dwelling in him. We're taking delight in him. When you do that, God has a tendency to align your heart with his heart. Larry spoke a couple weeks ago when he talked about Jesus' prayer, not my will, but your will be done. And he talked about how when we pray to align our will with the will of the Father, that those desires of God are what become the things that we're passionate about. They come to become the desires of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything flows from our heart. Our passions flow from our heart. And there's no difference, right? If we're pursuing God and we're going after him, he's going to change our passions and our desires. I distinctly remember when. I don't remember how long ago this was. It was sometime when I was a youth pastor at First Baptist, so sometime in the last 10 and a half years. I was driving on 28th Street, right near East Paris. I can remember the space in my mind. Oftentimes, significant things happen, you remember where you were. I was listening to a sermon by David Platt, and he was talking about the global need for orphan adoption. And he was talking about his own journey in pursuing adoption of a girl from Thailand. I'm sitting in my car, and I'm crying. I'm going, okay, God, I want to adopt, but you got to put that in Sandy's head, too. Because this is now you're putting me there. I'm there. You need to give it to Sandy. And so as we prayed, and I didn't say anything about it, and then God started to put that on their heart. But with our circumstances, we didn't know, you know, what the next couple of years were going to look like. And so we go, okay, God, whatever you want. And then I was at a winter retreat, and there was this kid in my youth group who was really starting to get what we were talking about in the scriptures. He was starting to listen and starting to understand. And I had this talk with him about, you know, what are you going to do next year when you're, you know, when you have to go to a private school? Are you going to be able to come to youth group? Are you going to be able to come to church? He said, probably not. I'll go to a private school. I'll be far away. I won't have a chance to get here. So I went home to Sandy, and I said, Sandy, what do you think? We can't adopt right now, but we can open our home. And so we did, and God took care of all the details, and that's another story for a different day, an awesome, miraculous work of the Lord. But then Kai moved into our house, and Kai got saved that summer at Lincoln Lake, and Kai's become part of our family. And he has parents over in Vietnam, so we're not his parents, but I look at him as one of my sons. It's just been such a blessing. But that all came from that first saying, okay, God, we're open. And then we hosted exchange students, and now we're prayerfully going through the process to potentially foster to adopt. But that all came from that moment of saying, God, I'm open and a burden. There's this problem that exists in the world. Now I have a burden. Now, God, how can I do something about that burden? But God can even use passions that aren't necessarily spiritual. Sports. I love sports. I called to cancel my cable. Like, why are you canceling cable? Because all I do is watch sports, and there's no sports. And then, by the way, if you're paying too much for cable, just call to cancel. And then they lowered the price, and I said, no, we're still going to cancel. And they lowered the price again. I said, no, we're still going to cancel. And they lowered the price again. I went, well, okay. So just advice. If you're paying too much, just call to cancel. And anyways, I don't know why I told you this story. But I used the sports. I love softball. And so back when I was at Kentwood Baptist, we would have the softball league. And I would invite these guys that didn't know Jesus after the game to play Settlers of Catan. Another thing I'm passionate about. And we built these meaningful relationships with people that didn't know Jesus through sports. One of our youth leaders at First Baptist in youth group loved Pokemon. He loved playing the Pokemon cards. There's a game you play with him. I don't understand it, but he loved it. And so once a month on Friday nights, he'd have a Pokemon game night. And all these students, these teenagers would come to this game night. They had no interest at all in the gospel, but they loved Pokemon. And then at that event, he'd invite them to youth group. And all of a sudden, youth group was growing with all these kids that loved Pokemon. They come before youth group and they play Pokemon, but they stayed and they heard the gospel. It was awesome how God used this passion of his. But also, we find that our passions can change. You know, I distinctly remember the time that I thought I was going to be a youth pastor till the day I died. And I was at a youth conference, and I felt God leading me to be a lead pastor. And I was just crying because I was like, man, I had this whole plan for my life. And God, you're changing it. I know what that means. I don't know what, but my arms are open, God. My burden was changing. My passion was changing. I felt God leading me to be your pastor. I didn't know that at the time. And people have different passions on different levels of passions. You know, I chose to serve on the board at Lincoln Lake Camp saying yes to that passion when I had to say no to other passions, other things. Finances, if you choose to support a child through Compassion International or do something like that, saying yes to that financial obligation means saying no to a different financial obligation. I choose every week to participate in my D group, and saying yes to that commitment means saying no to a different commitment. So we're all really passionate about something, and it can be honestly frustrating when we are really passionate about one thing and other people aren't passionate about the same thing. We can find ourselves judging them and wondering why they're not as passionate as we are about this problem. Don't they see the need? But at the same time, maybe we might be really passionate about a different thing, and God is using them in tremendous ways in that different thing, and we don't see it. Maybe we're wondering why we aren't passionate about the thing that they're passionate about. See, God has given us each a heart that has certain desires and certain burdens, and God leads us in those ways. And so we're shaped by our spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given us, but also the things that we're passionate about and we're burdened about. Third, abilities. We know God gives people different abilities. Some people are great singers. Others make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some people are great artists. Others make it, they're happy when they make good stick figures. Some people are great athletes. Others play in right field. Joke. Okay, some people are great at organizing information, and others are still looking for the napkin that they wrote that thing down on last week. It's somewhere in their office. They don't know where. You get the point. God has designed each of us with different abilities. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan," I'm sure that's exactly how they're pronounced, "to help him. Also, I have given him the ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." Here, God's given this special gift for Bezalel with all kinds of skills to make these artistic designs. God gave an ability to all the skilled workers. And so God gives abilities. But don't buy into the culture's lie that you can do whatever you want. It's the American dream. As long as you work hard, you can be whatever you want to be. Well, if you're 5'3", have no athletic ability, if you work hard to become an NBA player, I'm sorry to say, you're not going to make it if you don't have that athletic ability. I used to watch American Idol back in the days when it first came out, and you'd have these people come on, and they'd say, my mom says I'm a great singer, my friends all tell me I'm the best singer in the world, I'm so excited. They all say I'm the best singer they've ever heard, and then they open their mouth, and you're like, well, your family was lying. Or they were being kind. The better phrase, it's not that you can be anything you want to be, but rather, you can be anything that God created you to be. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. So we have spiritual gifts, we have a heart, we have passions, we have abilities, we have a personality. Psalm 139 says, "You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, then they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Even before the foundation of the world, God created you uniquely. He worked you in the womb. He didn't make a mistake. So we shouldn't complain that, well, I'm not as handsome or as pretty as this person. I'm not as athletic as this other person. I wish I could speak publicly. I wish I could concentrate when I'm in my office by myself. That's mine. We have all these different things, and we get frustrated. We wish that God would have made us somewhat differently. But we should be encouraged that God even uniquely gave us our own personality. So I just, for fun, I have a poll here. Go, you know, we'll see if any of the introverts actually raise their hand. But if you're the one in the family that's organized, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, if you're the one in the family that says, "I know where everything is," it might not be in, you know, organized, but I know where it is. Okay, how about if you're into routines? You like routines? I like my routines. Okay, if you're me, spontaneous, although I kind of go both ways like this. All right, how about all your extroverts, just like me? All right, you guys aren't afraid to raise your hands. Okay, yeah, we got a couple. Introverts? Hey, we had some introverts raise their hand. That's good. All right, how about morning people? Who loves to be in the morning? You guys are sick. How about night people? The best time of the day. When everybody else goes to bed, you can get the real work done. Yeah. What I find, we do a lot of premarital counseling, and what's really interesting to me is that God seems to have the opposites get married. Opposites tend to attract. I heard this quote today: before you get married, opposites attract. After marriage, opposites attack. But I like this. This is the best one I heard today. So in the wedding, the woman goes from the aisle to the altar to him because she hopes that I'll alter him. But it doesn't work out that way. His personality is going to stay the same his whole life. So every personality that we have has positives and negatives. Now, I'm an extrovert, and the thing I like about that is I feel comfortable. The more people that are there, unless you're talking about little kids, crowds of kids kind of scare me, but the more adults and teenagers that are there, I love it. But one of the struggles I have is I want to make sure everybody's welcome, and I want to make sure I go and talk to every single person. So I'm a group of like 200 people. I have a really, really hard time having a long conversation with one person. So I'm thinking, I got to make sure I talk to them. And then I got to make sure someone talks to them before they leave the church. That person over there, no one's talked to them. So I got to make sure I go to them so they know they're welcome. And that's all going in my head when you're talking to me, something serious while we're in the foyer. So please be patient. Now, if you want a long conversation, you schedule that on a Monday. Me and you, one-on-one, I can talk for a really long time. No distractions. But just so you know, on Sunday mornings, that part of me that's extroverts going, oh, okay. Like that. It's kind of, and the ADD combined with that is not a good combo. But the good thing is, it means I usually get a chance to say hi to almost everybody. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Now, experiences, both good and bad, shape us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things God works together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes." Why did I share that? Well, the worst moments in my life, the lowest points, the hardest moments, the times where I've failed, the times where I've struggled, the times where I've faced deep depression, those are the things that God has used the most in other people's lives through my ministry. One of my favorite things to do, Sandy and I, is we do premarital counseling. And you know why we love it? Because we have a tremendous burden and passion for marriage. Why do we have a tremendous burden and passion for marriage? Because the first 4 years of our marriage were not fun at all. They were hard. And so we went through 4 hard years of marriage, and then we went through, do the math, 14 great years of marriage. And so we've experienced the bliss of a good and godly and fun marriage. And because we've experienced that, we want other people, when they're starting out that marriage, to not make the same dumb mistakes that we made. And so our past experiences, our past failures have caused us to be burdened and to enjoy working with young couples before they get married. I heard this quote, and I love this. Often in the worst moments, God reveals himself the most. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone. God whispers to us when things are going well and shouts to us when things are going bad. So God uses each of these things uniquely in our lives. In your bulletin, there's a worksheet that helps you think through your shape. And that's something we use in the new membership class to think through these things and think through how God can use each of these individual gifts. But I do have a warning. We gave the big thing here. I have a warning about each of these things. Romans 12:3 says, "For the by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment and according with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." With spiritual gifts, sometimes we think we can't be used outside of our spiritual gifts. And so what that looks like was, well, I don't have the gift of service, so I'm not going to come early or stay late to set up stuff. Well, I don't have the spiritual gift of giving, so I guess I don't need to tithe or give back to God. Well, I don't have the spiritual gift of encouragement, so it's okay that I said that mean thing that discouraged another person. And sometimes we risk taking a step of faith because we feel like we don't have a spiritual gift, and we miss an opportunity to learn that we may actually have a spiritual gift we didn't know about. If I had said no to speaking, who knows if I ever would have found out that God had gifted me in this way. Our heart. Sometimes we limit our ministry to only the things that we're passionate about. Look, I'm not passionate about children's ministry. I love, give me a room full of teenagers and I have a blast. Give me a room full of adults and I have a blast. Give me a room full of kids and I have anxiety. I love my kids. If you're listening, I love you guys so much. And I'm glad you're my kids. It's the other people's kids. No, I'm joking about that. But even with that said, I love serving at VBS. It's not where I'm gifted. It's not where I'm passionate. But I love the kids get to come and hear Bible stories. And every time I serve at VBS, I'm so encouraged. Even though I could say, no, that's not my spiritual gift. No, that's not my burden. No, that's not my passion. But every time I serve in that capacity, I find myself being used by God and experiencing blessing. Oftentimes, the needs of the church or any ministry you're involved in don't line up exactly with our passions. And so sometimes we have to serve in areas that aren't our greatest passion, and God can use that. Next, abilities. Sometimes we have to do things that we're not good at. Now, if you're a horrible singer, I just encourage you not to ask to do a solo. So there are times where common sense dictates that if we don't have a certain ability, we probably shouldn't serve in that area. But at the same time, sometimes we have to serve in areas we're not gifted. I am not organized. I'm not administratively gifted. But part of my job is to be that way. So I just work hard at it to do, hopefully, a good job. Our personality. Our personality doesn't excuse things. These personality tests they have, they're great. A lot of times they help us notice things about ourselves that maybe we didn't think about or notice how we react to other people. But the problem with them is sometimes we can say, well, that's not my personality, and we can avoid situations because it doesn't fit our personality. Or worse, sometimes we can use personality tests and other things to excuse sin. To say, well, I know I was being a jerk, but that's just my personality. And so we can use those things to excuse the hard work the Spirit needs to do in us. And lastly, experiences. We can blame our past experiences for our current negative behavior. We're not victims of our past. So we can't take our present behavior and say, well, because this happened to me back then, that's why I'm like this. No, we have to continue to work and strive to see God use us. So when we encourage you to serve in unique shape that God has made you, what we're encouraging you to do is to say, can I be involved in something where my unique shape can be used to the glory of God? Are there things that I'm passionate about, that I'm burdened by, that I can use in our church? You know, someone who's passionate about softball or golf, we have a golf league. You know, can have a golf league and use that for the glory of God. One of my teachers at Cornerstone talked about how one of his youth leaders was really passionate about surfing. So he invited some of the teenage guys, said, hey, anybody wants to surf? We're going to be out at 6 a.m. there. I don't know what it is. We're going to serve for this amount of time, and we're going to have a Bible study. And that group grew to be this huge group because he was passionate about surfing, and he used it to lead into these Bible studies. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all in all of them, and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. My challenge to you today is, one, the things that God has given you a burden about, passionate about, find a way to use that burden, to use that passion for the glory of God. Two, don't judge others that don't have that same burden or same passion that you do, because God may be calling them to do something else. And then three, be willing to make sacrifices, and even if necessary, serve outside of your giftedness for the glory of God. There are some times where the needs dictate that we have to serve in those areas. But your primary ministry, the thing that you put your passion, your time into, should be something that aligns with your shape. That's why I was telling Sandy, hey, when Joshua gets the youth group, can I be a youth leader? Because I still love youth ministry. I love it. After, you know, back when we were in the building, after prayer meetings then, I go in and I play nine square. I just love youth ministry. And so I'm still passionate about that. And so find outlets to use your shape. And in this pandemic, this can be really difficult. You're like, well, I don't know how to do this in this, what we've been experiencing now. And it can be difficult, but I think you can think through unique ways that you can do it. So as we start out the series, we just wanted to start with that thought process that we all need to evaluate how we can be involved in these things. Next week, I am so excited. One of my dreams has always been to pastor a church and have my dad speak at that church. And so next week, my dad is going to be preaching on missions and how we can be involved in missions, what that looks like. I'm so excited about that. In 2 weeks, Urban Transformation Ministries, Joel Schaefer and some of his guys are going to come, and we're going to talk about race. We're going to tackle some of the issues that are happening in America right now. I'm excited about that. Joel's been doing ministry in the urban context for 30 years, and so we're just so thankful to have that resource. And then we're going to look at some other things in the following week. So I'm excited for what God has for us, and so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful that you have filled the body with people of different gifts and abilities, experiences, personalities. Lord, I'm so thankful for that because I have so many flaws and so many blind spots. And so I need the different people in the church to kind of make up for that. And every ministry we have, that we have people serving in the various ministries with different gifts, different abilities. God, that you have wired people differently. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that gifting. We thank you that you've created us each unique. There's no single person in here in church that's exactly the same. We all have a different shape. So, Lord, help us to use that shape for your glory. And, Lord, in this series, as we ask the question, what do we do? I just pray that you'll give us wisdom as we tackle some difficult topics. We pray that it'll be for our benefit, Lord, and that you'll edify us through all of them. In your name we pray. Amen.